As we approach this Christmas season and offer a variety of opportunities to celebrate the birth of our Savior, I trust you will prayerfully consider whom you might invite to come with you to one of these events, particularly the unchurched. And when guests do come, whether it's to our regular Sunday services or special events, let's go out of our way to welcome them with Christian love. I share that this morning, for I heard something this past week from a reliable source which frankly disturbed me. And that being that a couple came one recent Sunday morning to visit our church. They sat down, only to be approached a few minutes later by someone who said, "That's our seats." And so the visitors got up and left the service. I know that that's not typical of us. And I'm glad that I don't know who the individuals are that were involved in that, because I don't want to chew anybody out. But I want to address that situation. When I heard that, I couldn't help but wonder why the guests came in the first place. Were they hoping to find a church that would warmly welcome them? Were they hurting, looking for something they hoped we could offer? Were they perchance seeking God in need of the gospel? Then I thought of Paul's words to the believers in Philippians 2, where we in humility are to count others more significant than ourselves. Then I thought of Romans 15:7, we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And I couldn't help but wonder why believers would view those commands as optional, as not for me. One of the challenges any church faces is the tendency to become so inward focused that it's all about me, that we lose concern for others who need our Lord and our church. So I hope this comes across as not as something negative, but as a positive reminder of one thing each of us can deliberately do when we come together each week and for special events, and that is Philippians 2:4, to look at the interests of others and intentionally and warmly welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. Not only for our sake, for their sake, for our Lord's sake, but also for the sake of our reputation in the community. That's my first sermon. And admittedly, when hearing of that incident, my initial response was not one of gratitude. But giving thanks in all circumstances is what I want us to think about today, this Sunday before Thanksgiving. To begin this message, notice the passage on the outline from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this giving of thanks is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How does that strike you? Unrealistic, perhaps? All circumstances. And when he writes, you know, I have learned in Philippians, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Have you learned that? Have we learned to be thankful and content? As citizens of this great nation, the giving of thanks always has been and certainly is yet today a most appropriate activity, for we've truly been blessed as no other nation on earth. I think of that old hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one," and I can count many as I'm sure each one of us can. At times, giving thanks is an easy command to obey, particularly in light of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. To think that God has chosen to gift us with His righteousness, His forgiveness, His eternal life, His resources for everything we need, His purpose, is to barely scratch the surface of the eternal spiritual blessings we have as Christians, which hopefully creates gratitude. But isn't it true that at times, obeying the command to give thanks in all situations and finding contentment in whatever situation, doesn't that sometimes just seem impossible? When you hear in everything give thanks, do you sometimes think, I just can't do that? I recently lost a precious loved one who meant so much to me. I can't do that. I've just been told that I have an incurable disease. I can't do that. Our marriage is headed for disaster. How can I give thanks? I've been dealt a financial blow and I'm facing some tough economic realities. How can I be thankful? All sorts of possible scenarios where giving thanks seems like an unrealistic expectation. Perhaps you're thinking, the Lord obviously wasn't aware of what I would face. Or maybe the Apostle Paul was just so tired that he didn't discern the leading of the Holy Spirit when he wrote that. His mind was obviously not clear. So I'm going to add that command to my optional list. God really didn't mean that. What has been interesting to me in pondering this is to study the life of the one God used to give the command. For as you read Paul's letters, which compose a great portion of the New Testament, you can't help but find an extremely thankful person. He practiced what he preached. And what is so important to see is that spirit of gratitude and contentment was there in spite of what he didn't have. It's obvious from Paul's example that thankful contentment is not dependent upon the things we often look to for that contentment. For example, Paul didn't depend upon trouble-free living. 2 Corinthians, Paul finds it necessary to defend his ministry in light of some claims that some false teachers, some false apostles were making. And throughout the chapter, he says, man, I feel like a fool talking like this. I feel like a madman in defending his ministry. But in the defense of his ministry, notice chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23, he says, are they, that is these false apostles, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That is not a trouble-free life. That's a trouble-filled life. It makes my problems look rather piddly. Do you ever think that if I had less trouble in this life, I'd be more grateful? Paul's grateful spirit was not dependent on trouble-free living, nor was it dependent on earthly popularity. Verse 24, his fellow Jews beat him 5 times with 39 lashes. Verse 25, he was beaten with rods 3 times. Once he was stoned. Not exactly the world's most admired list. Paul was a hated man, particularly by his fellow Jews who despised the gospel he preached. The book of Acts is just full of stories of hate directed toward him. In addition, he was not free of stress-free ministry. Verse 28 says, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You know, read the letters, the epistles of Paul to churches, and in many of those, he is responding to some crisis, some heresy, some relational problems. A pastor friend of mine once said, the ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. The greatest missionary of all time experienced a life full of difficult circumstances, some at the hands of unbelieving, hateful enemies, some at the hands of the churches. Yet here's a man who could say, I've learned the secret of contentment. Not only that, but we move into chapter 12, and here's where it gets a little closer to home for some of us. He wasn't dependent on physical comfort. Verse 7, we read about a thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. Some sort of thing inflicted on him by, quote, a messenger of Satan, perhaps one of his persecuting haters. Most scholars believe that this was likely a painful physical problem of some kind that plagued him, weakened him. Verse 8, he says, you know, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he would take it away. But notice verses 9 and 10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'm going to whine. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Verse 7 indicates that in order to keep Paul from becoming conceited regarding the extraordinary privilege he had to receive these direct revelations from God, God allowed one of his enemies to bring this upon him. He prayed, God, would you remove it? God says, no. And he gave a reason. So Paul says, I'm okay. I'm content. One translation says, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions. The kinds of things that would tend to rob us, right, of a grateful, contented spirit. You might be thinking, man, is this guy Paul wacko? Who in his right mind would be grateful and content in those kinds of difficult circumstances? Not only that, Philippians 4:12 says that in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, he wasn't dependent upon material abundance either. Paul didn't need money and what it can buy in order to be content and thankful. Whatever the situation financially, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, just thinking of those five things that Paul had to face, and yet could be thankful and content. We have to admit, don't we, that the things he didn't depend on, we often look to for our contentment. We may have to admit, at least I do, more than we like, that we deeply value trouble-free living. We value earthly popularity. We don't like to be hated. We value stress-free ministry. We may have to admit that we tend to correlate physical comfort and material abundance with thankful contentment. Why is it that we often spend big bucks on items that we don't really need? Or if someone asked, why do we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like? Could it be that we spend and spend bigger homes, bigger cars, nicer clothes, big trips? Could it be that we spend so much on that kind of stuff because we're looking for some meaning and some contentment of that, some comfort for that dull spirit of discontent, of soul and spirit that we too often feel? Being content in every circumstance can seem distant, can't it? So we ask, what did Paul have going for him that created such a grateful, contented spirit when all these things upon which we depend for contentment are gone? I see four things from Paul's writings which contributed to this wonderful spirit. Without these truths, lasting contentment will not be found anywhere. But with these truths, it can be found in every reality, in every situation. Note first that thankful contentment is dependent upon submitting to the right spirit. Notice this likely familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 5. On being filled with the Spirit. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the original language, there's one primary command there. Be filled with the Spirit. And the comparison with getting drunk with wine teaches that the issue here is one of control. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit instead of being controlled by wine or anything else. One can be controlled by alcohol, or one can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. One can be controlled by the Spirit of God, or one can be controlled by the spirit of the age. John writes that the spirit of the age can be summarized with three phrases: lust of the flesh, living to gratify our physical cravings; lust of the eyes, living to gratify our greedy, covetous, materialistic cravings; or the pride of life, living to gratify the ego. To be controlled by that spirit of the world is to find yourself on a road that will never lead to contentment or satisfaction. The main command is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And how do we know if we're being so controlled? The underlined verbs on the passage are participles communicating that these actions relate to the main command. They either are associated with the main command, or they're the results of obeying the main command. If we are filled by God's Spirit, this paragraph tells us we're going to be ministering to one another. We're going to be singing and making melody to the Lord. We're going to be giving thanks always and for everything. And we will be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul is teaching us that if we really want to have a thankful, contented spirit, walking with or being controlled by, submitting to the Holy Spirit is essential. And how do we do that? We won't take the time to turn there, but I find it interesting in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes the command, and it's a very similar paragraph to the be filled with the Spirit command. Colossians 3, the command is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then interestingly, four participles used to describe that word-filled life, and they're the same participles as we find for the Spirit-filled life. When we grow in the knowledge and the application of God's word to our lives, we, as with the Spirit-filled life, we're going to have a song in our hearts. We're going to be joyful, we're going to be thankful, and we're going to have a submissive spirit toward one another. The Spirit-filled life is a word-filled life, and is essential for a thankful, contented spirit. On the other hand, if we're submitting it instead to the spirit of this age, we're soon going to find that any satisfaction, any contentment is short-lived at best. Never satisfying, never the source of true, lasting contentment. I couldn't help but notice on the freeway this past week, two cars side by side. One, a luxury car. One, a dump of a car. And you know, the expression on the faces of the drivers was identical. No greater joy in the luxury driver's face. Well, that's never mind. If you would like to experience a thankful, contented spirit, submit to the right spirit. The Spirit of God, not the spirit of this age. The Spirit of God as He reveals Himself in the truth and uses the truth to transform us. A second key to this thankful contentment is keeping the right perspective. If you still have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians, turn to chapter 4 in which Paul is writing about his ministry. And in verse 1, he begins the chapter. It says, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't become discontented. Verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Again, lots of difficulty for the Apostle Paul. But in verse 1 and verse 16, we do not lose heart. Why? We read on. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. Imagine Paul describing his troubles. Light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are seen, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. In other words, troubles and trials while on this temporary earthly journey are God's tools to prepare us for eternity. If you can imagine a wire going across this sanctuary, through the wall, out into outer space, view that wire as your eternal life. Now imagine a speck of dust on that wire. Let that represent your earthly life with all of its junk, all of its suffering, all of its challenges. What the scripture teaches is that God wants to use everything on that speck of dust to equip you, prepare you for the best wire ever. What the scriptures teach is that God wants to use everything on that speck of dust for good. Keeping that perspective will enable you to give thanks in all circumstances because you really believe, that God wants to use it for your eternal glory. Thankful contentment. It's dependent upon submitting to the right spirit, keeping the right perspective. Thirdly, learning the right secret. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul learned the secret of being content. It seems that as he continued to walk with Christ and do His will, trusting whatever God said and doing whatever God asked, he found contentment. Because with obedience came the presence of Christ who strengthens me. He learned through experience. Jesus was right when he said, life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He learned, Matthew 6:33, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't need anything else. He learned, Philippians 4:19, that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The secret that Paul learned was simply related to believing the teachings and promises of Jesus Christ. The secret of contentment lies in the realization that our needs, our legitimate needs of life, are not met in a relationship focused on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, but it's found in a relationship with the Creator, which is made possible by and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Submitting to the right spirit, keeping the right perspective, learning the right secret, and it all boils down to trusting the right God. When Paul, for example, writes about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, praying three times that it be removed, when God said no, Paul says, okay, for my God says, that will be good for me. And so because I trust God, I'm even going to boast about this and every other weaknesses. The famous Romans 8:28 says something similar, that for those who love God, all things that come into our lives, God has a way of weaving them together for good. For everything that comes into our lives, God somehow uses for His purposes, which are always good and will never disappoint. When we have that kind of a trust relationship with God, we have found contentment and we have found reason for thanksgiving in any and every situation. Forgive me if I've shared this before, but about 17, 18 years ago now, my wife and I were riding bicycles in Bakersfield, and about 4 or 5 miles from home, and all of a sudden a bunch of black dots appeared in my right eye. Turns out it was a detached retina. And because I didn't go to a doctor immediately, it became totally detached. And over the next 3 months, I had 6 surgeries, had to take a 3-month sabbatical from the ministry. The worst part of it all is that with each surgery, I had to sit with my head down every day for several days. Even managed to find a little TV that I could put down on the floor. And I remember getting depressed, angry, saying, "Lord, why? I don't like this one bit." But I distinctly remember, I still get emotional. On one occasion, tears in my eyes, in obedience, I said, "God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. But I give you thanks. For I know that somehow you want to and will use this to make me a better man, a better pastor. Therefore, I say thank you." Not because I feel it, but because I trust you. And friends, that was a turning point in my life and in my ministry. And so, friend, if you're struggling with a spirit of discontent, you don't have that grateful spirit, do a submissive check. Am I submitting to the right spirit? Am I submitting to the spirit of God or the spirit of this age? Do a perspective check. Am I so focused on the here and now that I don't see that God wants to use the here and now to prepare me for something eternal? And bottom line, do a trust check. Am I a follower of Jesus who truly believes the teachings and promises of Jesus, or am I doubting him and thus missing out on the sweet contentment that comes with trust? Do a trust check and deliberately give thanks for what you're going through today. Lord, I'm not thankful for this, but I'm thankful in it because I know you are a good God who wants to do something very positive in me through this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning, giving thanks in song, in prayer. And if you're struggling giving thanks in some situation you're facing, would you right now, from the quietness of your heart, say, "Lord, I don't like what I'm going through, but I trust you. And because I trust you to work this for some good in my life, I give thanks in my circumstance. I trust you, God." In Jesus' name, amen.